So I have a day job. Many of you know that. And part of my day job is to think of everything. That's kind of in the job description. It's not written down in the job description, but it is definitely part of the expectation of what I do. So I'm involved in planning out how software will be constructed, which involves understanding all of the moving parts. And where I'm at, there are many moving parts. I need to understand not only how things work, but I need to understand also what risks might take place that could potentially affect the success of our projects too. Inevitably, I encounter something, some kind of situation that I have not accounted for. I am good at what I do, but I definitely fall short of thinking of everything. The first question that always comes up when something happens where I miss something is simply, why didn't you think of this before? You should have thought about it and done something to prevent the situation from happening. In many cases, that's true. There are always things that we can think about that could prevent problems from happening if we think about it retroactively. I'm sure many of us can relate to a situation having gotten ourselves into a problem that we didn't want to be in, only to think later that we should have done something a little bit differently to avoid that problem. There's always something that we should have done, but didn't. Sometimes it might not even be something that would have come to mind, because there is no way that we can predict everything. Some things are just simply unpredictable. We don't know if there's going to be a car crash in front of us and make us late to work and late to a meeting and miss an important conversation. But sometimes we have a responsibility to prepare with our due diligence. It is, of course, frustrating to focus on those things that we have not done, but instead focus on the things, the good things that we have done. But taking the time to inspect the things that we should have done then in the past help us to understand the things that we should be doing right now to prepare for our future potential problems. Why am I talking about this? Well, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we are very focused on contemplating the sins that hide in the dark corners that we need to remove from our lives, those things that are perhaps bad habits that we would like to get rid of, the sins that we are vulnerable to. Those are the things we are trying to remove. We think about those. Those are the things we contemplate. It's easy for us to focus on those things that we are actively doing that we know we don't want to do, because they are simply outwardly easier to see. The sins that we commit because of our neglect are a whole lot trickier. How do we observe something that has not been done? We have to know what should have been done in order for us to observe those things. When we are first coming into our conversion, we are learning about the truth. At that point in time, we don't necessarily know all of the laws and commandments that we are supposed to be following, and we might not understand that we should be doing things that we are not. A simple one, from the top of my head, is knowing that during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we should be having unleavened bread every day. It's not enough just to remove the leavening. It is also important for us to eat leavened bread every day. We don't know those things until we learn them. So if we are neglecting to do that, it's hard for us to understand that we should have done it. When we become baptized, we commit ourselves to a responsibility. And that responsibility is to dedicate our lives to living in a way that is righteous and pleasing to God. We dedicate our lives to knowing what we should be doing. It's a matter of education. We listen to these services and the messages that the ministry presents so that we learn. We read the Bible, study so that we learn. We meditate and pray so that we can put those teachings into action. That's what we do. That's part of the calling of being a Christian. That's what it means to follow in the righteous example of Jesus Christ. We receive that Holy Spirit from God to help us discern those things and to think with the mind of Christ. Our journey, as we are baptized, and even prior to that, as we are learning about the truth, is to continually come out of sin. And that includes coming out of the sin of omission, to stop doing the things that we're not doing, or to start doing the things that we should be doing. We are completing the Feast of Unleavened Bread today. This time of the year, we spend a lot of our efforts contemplating and meditating on the sins that we should remove from our lives. And some of that needs to include focusing on that sin of omission, understanding what we should be doing but aren't. Let's begin with 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 through 8, which discusses this, what it means to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 1 Corinthians 5, and verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This should have been on our minds throughout the whole week. We begin this Feast of Unleavened Bread examining ourselves to discover the problems that we want to fix, purging out that old leaven, that way of sin. We are very much focused on removing those bad behaviors. But have we considered purging out the sin for the things that we are not doing? In other words, the instruction that we have here is to keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That is, not only removing the sin from our lives, that type of leaven, but replacing that with the unleavened bread, that is a type of righteous behavior. And here is mentioned sincerity and truth. That's our job, is to not only remove, but to build up those behaviors that we should be doing, to work on the righteousness that Jesus Christ gave to us as an example to follow. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy 5 and read chapter 5, verse 24. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 24 talks a little bit about sin. It states, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. The easiest sins to identify are the ones that are a clear violation of God's commandments. It's pretty easy to identify the stealing and murdering and adultery and even choosing to work on the Sabbath being a sin. Those are fairly cut and dried examples of sinful behavior, acting in a way that we should not be acting. But some sins are not so easy to see. And that, I feel, is where the sin of omission falls. The sins that are an effect of us not doing what we should be doing, those are hard to detect. Yet they are sins nonetheless. as it states here, they will follow later. We know that this Feast of Unleavened Bread is our annual reminder of sins and the need to come out of sin and the gift of salvation that we receive through Jesus Christ's sacrifice and the forgiveness we receive through that. After today is over, we need to keep our momentum going to continue coming out of sin and replacing that removed sin with righteous behavior. After we are done with these services today, when the sun sets, we don't want to turn back to our, you know, eating leavened bread and bringing sin back into our life. We will obviously eat leavened bread again. But the purpose of my message today is to take one step further in our journey for coming out of sin, and that is to continue with what we have done, the good habits that we've been working on throughout this past week. Romans 6, verses 1 through 4 elaborates on this point. Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Just because Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins so that we can be forgiven, it doesn't mean that we have a free pass to continue sinning. As it states here, you know, that Paul is saying that if you continue to sin, it doesn't make the grace that you receive through forgiveness any greater. That is not the way that it works. He says here that we need to put to death that old man who sins. We have a responsibility to walk with a newness of life. And on this walk, in the newness of life that we have, having taken on and adopted that salvation that Jesus Christ offers to us, right here, this is the trailhead where we begin that walk in the newness of life. We are removing the old sin, having been forgiven of it, and we are adopting the righteous behavior that we are living righteously. That is what we are doing today. So we obviously need to be on guard against neglect. We have a responsibility to learn and understand the truth and live by it. And if we don't, we are not holding up on our responsibilities. And when we don't hold up on that responsibility to learn and change and live in a righteous way, that is the sin of omission. Those are the things that we should be doing, but aren't. James 4, verse 17 states it quite simply, very directly, very concisely, in this way. James 4, 17, we read this. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. This is a passage that packs a wallop. How many situations have you been in where you know you should have done something better? It's probably a whole lot, because there's always something we can do to do better. How many situations have we been in where we have not quite given it our best? Where we tried, but maybe not tried as hard as we could have? When we have the opportunity to do better, but we don't, it is sin. It's a very simple thing for us to read this and pass over it. It's another thing to have an opportunity in our daily lives and take a moment to pause and think, could I do something right here, right now? Is it hard sometimes to do that? Absolutely. To first identify a situation, but also to have the courage to actually take action upon that, to help someone who's in need. It's a challenge, but we have a responsibility to identify those times when we can and should do it. If we don't, it is sin. And this is the pivotal scripture for this whole message today. What I want to do is equip us all so that we can come away from this Feast of Unleavened Bread and certainly continue on in our journey, not falling prey to this sin of omission, but feeling empowered to know what to do. Going to 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. We have a starting point. Every single person has a starting point. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This is speaking to us about desiring the truth, loving it, putting it into our lives and nourishing ourselves with it. This is a starting point. We desire that pure milk of the word. These are the basics, as we will read in a moment. We start with this pure word, but that is not where we stop. We don't continue mulling the basics and never progressing. We must continue to grow. We'll read that in Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 12. Paul is writing here, admonishing the reader that they should be doing something that they are not. Hebrews 5, 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who are by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This is where many of us are today. We have progressed, or we should be progressing, because we have gone beyond the basics. Here we read about this lack of progress being a result of neglect. These here have not learned. They have not grown. Back in 1 Peter 2, we read about that need to start with the milk to grow. Brethren, the depths of the truth of the Bible are vast, and there's so much to learn. It is a life's work in order to do that. You will never be bored if you continue and study and ask questions. We will never be done learning. If we are not building up our knowledge and practicing that so that we understand the depths and riches of the truth, we are neglecting our responsibility. This is an expectation that God has of us. We cannot neglect what we have been taught. We need to build upon the knowledge that we have. I'd like to turn to Matthew 23 and verse 23, where Jesus Christ is making a confrontation with the scribes and Pharisees, because they ought to be doing something that they are not. Matthew 23 and verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith, though you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." The scribes and Pharisees were so concerned with appearing righteous that they were solely focused on the physical, that physical act of getting all the seeds counted properly. And what did they do? They neglected to pay attention to the spiritual meaning of keeping the commandments of God. They missed the whole point. The weightier matters of the law are growing in spirit, and growing in love of the truth, and not in this way of being so precise. They left the most meaningful work undone. They sinned through omission of neglect. That's not where we need to be. We need to take what we have learned and continue in it, to learn to love that truth, to live by it. Just as Jesus Christ had an expectation of the scribes and Pharisees, God has an expectation for us. I'd like to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Paul is writing to Timothy here, giving him some encouragement and also an admonition to grow. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy by the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." This is an encouragement to Timothy, but it is something that we have to apply in our own lives to ourselves. Paul is talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, telling Timothy that he needs to use it, put it to work, read, learn, understand the doctrine. And he's telling him that his progress must be evident. And to neglect it, as we read here, he uses that word neglect, is to not take advantage of that gift that's within him and within you and I. We've been given so much. It's something of such value. It's tremendous how great the Holy Spirit is in helping us to discern the truth. It is neglectful to not take advantage of that. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6 goes a step further. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We have to put the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. We are not here to cringe in the fear of hard work. It's not what we have been given. The Holy Spirit is vast in its power. It is tapping into, that power of God. We have that in our lives. We can use that to understand the truth and to live by it. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Tells us what we can do. Tells us what we are here for. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has an expectation for us. It is to use his power to stir it up in our lives, to understand the truth, and for what purpose? Not to just be brilliant and have a perfect understanding. No, it is to actually do the good works that he has prepared for us. That's what he brought us here to do, is to do good, to develop the fruit of the Spirit. He's prepared those opportunities for us so that we can take advantage of those. That is his expectation for what we should do in our lives. When he sets us aside to understand the truth, when we become baptized, we take on that responsibility to understand what we should do and to also do it. And if we don't, if we choose to neglect our commission to learn and grow, there is a consequence, and that is that we will begin drifting, which is extremely dangerous because it's hard to detect. Let's look into this topic of drifting a little bit. I'll begin in Hebrews 2 and read verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. The consequence of neglect, as we are reading here, is that we will drift away. We have to pay attention to the things that we learn so that we can become that new man, that new woman, walking in the newness of life. If we aren't paying attention, if we aren't walking in that newness of life, we are going to drift. We can, inevitably have to be moving. We can do the hard work and swim upstream, or we can float downstream. Swimming upstream is difficult, but that is how we make progress. If we are floating downstream, we remove our effort, we just go along with what the world has to offer, not being in control. We are in control of what we do, and we have a responsibility to listen to what we are taught and to change in how we live as Christians. If we learn about the need to obey God, if we are convicted that we need to change and do something, we are then obliged to follow through. That is what it means to give heed to what we have heard. It is to actually listen and understand what we should be doing and then do it. But if we don't do that, we are neglectful and we drift away from God. That is a dangerous outcome. First, let's go to James 1, verses 22 to 25. Tell us to be doers of the word. James 1 and verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If we want to prevent ourselves from drifting, we need to do what we have learned. What we read here is that it's a description of the process of conversion. And it's pretty much the key to overcoming the sin of omission as well. saying, just learn and do what you are taught. Because if you learn and don't do it, it is neglectful, and you will drift away. You forget who you are. You wind up slipping back into the trap in the world. And if we, again, are learning what we should be doing, it's easier for us to recognize that sin of omission, where we should be doing something but aren't. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love. From a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. The lesson that we are picking up here is that we do not want to be among those who stray from the commandments, that commandment of love. Here we see that we have to take a moment to consider what causes people to stray and neglect the commandment of love. What is it in this example? What has to do with that pull of carnality that takes us away from spiritual fruit? And in this example, we see that it is the idle talk, the pride, that is the carnal pull. That is something we'll be observing over and over again as I go through the rest of this message today. We are at odds against the world if we are living according to the Spirit. That's what we do. We live by and following the commandment of love. And if we don't, we are pulled away, not only from God, but back into the world, back into sin, and we are not doing what we should be doing. To prevent ourselves from straying, from keeping the commandments, that is drifting, we have to actively fulfill that purpose of the commandment, which is love. Actively do it. The world is a strong, very tempting force. 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22 bring that to light. This is a dire warning to us, 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Drifting away from God after being pulled in by worldliness has dire consequences. This describes that outcome of the sin of omission. These people here are shown to have known better. They knew to not sin, but they sinned. They knew to have righteous behavior, but they neglected to develop that. Instead, they went back into the world. And as it states here, that's a big problem. For these people, it is worse for them having known what to do and not done it than if they hadn't known at all to begin with. We are held accountable for what we know. That is how it works. We have to draw close to God instead of drifting away from him. James 4, verses 7 through 8, bring that to the surface. James 4 and verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's a lot that we could unpack in this passage. First, we have to submit to God. Understanding his commandments and being willing to obey them, not just that, but loving that. And in doing that, we resist the temptations that are presented to us so that we are not overcome by them. And of course, we draw near to God in what we are doing. Cleansing our hearts, cleansing our hands, making sure that we are not sinning, and making sure that the actions that we take are pure and righteous. We don't want to be double-minded, having desires that are both carnal and spiritual. It doesn't work like that. As long as we are drawing near to God and loving that way of life, committing to our development and growth, we will continue to grow. We will also be more successful in coming out of the world, turning away from sin, and living in a righteous way. That's what God expects of us as we progress in our Christian journey. That is how we overcome the drifting that is a result of neglect. So I think we understand a lot of the principles here. I'd like to bring out several examples of neglect, sin of omission, beginning with Luke 12, verses 42 through 48. Luke 12, beginning in verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed the things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." In this example, we see the expectation that God has for us. And we also see the result of laziness and neglect in causing the downfall of this wicked servant. He knew better. He knew that he should be doing something with the responsibility that he had been given. And he is held accountable for that. And brethren, that is a dire warning for us. We have been blessed with knowledge, and man, we have to do something about that. Much, that is being given much. So many in the world are simply not observing this holy day that is a commandment of God. You know, we came into the hotel today where we meet. The parking lot is totally packed. And I was joking with my wife. I'd be like, I said that we expected to have a pretty good turnout in services today, having hundreds of cars in the parking lot, knowing, of course, that with the exception of half a dozen, maybe not even that many cars, all of them are not observing this holy day. It's a commandment of God, yet only a few of us are here. We are accountable for what we know, and brethren, I'm glad that you're here, because if you weren't, then the warning that we have here is scary, to be beaten with many stripes. We want to avoid that. Jesus Christ, again, held the Pharisees accountable. I'd like to turn to John chapter 9, verses 35 through 41, where he makes a confrontation. Well, actually, yes. Yeah, I'll continue with what I said here. John 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus is talking with somebody who is, you know, finding his conversion. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Of course, they are thinking that they might be the blind ones who will be made to see. And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." The Pharisees were students of the scriptures, and Jesus Christ informs them that they should know better. And as they do not, as they know better and are not doing anything about it, not acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Jesus Christ holds them accountable, saying that it is sin to them. They had all the privileges of education, but they could not see the truth. And they are brought into judgment because they should be seeing that truth. It's hard to put a message together about the sin of omission without talking about the Good Samaritan. Let's turn to Luke 10 and read verses 25 through 37. Luke 10, beginning in verse 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" He's looking for a loophole, right? "Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. And a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. The words Jesus Christ chooses here is to do. He is compelling him to take action, to have compassion, to exercise love, to demonstrate it through his actions, not just on the few, but as he has opportunities presented to him. The lawyer who asked Jesus for instruction was focused on taking care of the details of righteousness, which is good. He wanted to know what to do. He just wasn't quite prepared for the answer. He, of course, was looking to justify himself, thinking like, I'm good. I've got this all taken care of. But no, Jesus Christ brings to bear that it is possible to have neglect cause a sin. In the example of the Samaritan was the one who exemplified that loving behavior that was needed. The others, having the priest and the Levite, being in a position of outward virtue, outward appearing righteousness, they sinned in their avoidance of their responsibility to prove love. They neglected the commandment to love. Remember that we are created for good works that God prepares as opportunities for us ahead of time. We have a responsibility, brethren. All right, going to Haggai 1, reading verses 3 through 11. Haven't taken much time in the Old Testament today, but we'll go there. Haggai 1 and verse 3. This talks about another type of neglect. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. He who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withheld the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. You see, the Jews at this time were neglecting their responsibility to put effort into the worship of God. They were focused on something else. What was it? They weren't focused on their spiritual growth. They were focused on their physical well-being. They were looking out for themselves. They were not concerned with their worship of God. And that physical drive became such a distraction that it got in the way of more important matters. That is the glorification of God. They didn't consider that investing into their worship of God, that they might receive the benefits that they were working so hard physically for. When we don't have God, when we aren't drawing close to him, he is not drawing close to us. And if he's not drawing close to us, we can't expect those blessings. You know, if said in a slightly different way, if we feel that God is pestering us, you can just ignore him and he will go away. That's how it works. Brethren, when we are compelled by God to do something, we cannot ignore him. We have to pay attention and give heed to his instructions. These here did not consider that they were neglecting God. And Haggai brings it out here. It tells them to consider their ways. Their focus was way off base. God was not in their lives. God was not in their focus. They were neglecting God. They weren't paying attention to him like they needed to. And the temple was in ruins. They should have been working on that so that God could be glorified. The nation of Israel as well, going back to the book of Numbers, they neglected God's instructions. They had come out of Egypt. They were being led by the mighty hand of God. And they chose not to listen to what he told them to do. I'd like to turn to Numbers 13 and read verses 1 to 2 to read this instruction from God. Numbers 13, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." God is instructing Moses to lead the people into the promised land. He instructs them to go check it out, to make plans to move in. He's getting them prepared to do that. And they did. They went and spied out the land, found that it was sincerely a land flowing with milk and honey, but it was also inhabited. And many of those spies came back, and this is what they did. Numbers 14, beginning in verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. They wanted to go back. They had just come out of this bondage, this slavery, and they were so frustrated with the uncertainty, that lack of faith, that they wanted to go back to that known quantity, thinking that it was tolerable and better than the struggle. They were actively not doing what God instructed them to do. They were neglecting to do what they knew was better. Continuing, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land that which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. For they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." This is the attitude that Israel should have had. But they were distracted by the physical challenge that was presented to them. They were not faithful as Joshua and Caleb were. And they rebelled against God. They neglected their instruction. They refused to listen to them, to God. And what was the result? Well, the result was that Israel had to wander in the wilderness for 40 more years so that that generation who rejected God would not pass into the promised land. They got what they asked for. They asked that they would die in the wilderness instead of going to the promised land, and that's exactly what God gave them. Anybody who was over the age of 20 died in the wilderness, so that generation did not receive the promise, except for Joshua and Caleb. Those were the ones who were faithful. They were the ones who were not neglectful. They were the ones who had the faith that God expected and did not commit the sin of omission. Sin of omission being that lack of obedience to the instruction that they were given. This, again, is a place where we see the physical becoming a distraction so that it prevents the Israelites, from following the instruction and committing the sin of omission. All right, I've belabored that story well enough. Let's turn over to Matthew 12 and talk about what it takes to overcome the sin of omission. I think it's fairly apparent at this point that we need to turn away from the world, not be jaded by the physical, and focus on our spiritual growth. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 43, and reading through verse 45. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. You see, it is not enough to remove the sin from our lives through sheer force of willpower. It can be done, but if it is not in our heart to love the removal of sin and replace that sin with the obedience to God's commandments, then we're just making space for a further fall. If we don't learn to love righteousness and put it into practice, we'll simply have a harder time keeping sin out. We have to replace our sinful behavior that we remove with righteous obedience, doing those things that we know we should do, that we are commanded to do. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10, in my view, gives us some encouragement. Galatians 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. In due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is about the actions that we choose and the foundation upon which we build. We are to produce spiritual fruit. We live by the Spirit. We need to act in that way as well. Since we're in Galatians, let's read about those fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 25. But if the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You see, when we dedicate our lives to produce these fruits, we actively live and walk in the Spirit, and the carnal mind has no place in that. And it is the carnal mind that becomes distracted It is the carnal mind that will attempt to pull us away from developing these fruits of the Spirit. But when we are developing these actions, these fruits in our lives, there is no law against that. That those carnal desires have no influence. And this really is the whole point. We sin through neglect when we are pulled away by our carnal desires, which, you know, take the place that should be producing spiritual fruit. Israel was distracted by the physical difficulty of going into the promised land, and they refused to obey. That was their sin of neglect, sin of omission. But Joshua and Caleb, they were faithful. They walked in the Spirit. They not only believed what they were doing was good and right and obeying God, but they also did it. The priest and the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan, they were concerned with their own pressures of life, and they refused to have compassion and love to the man who fell victim to those robbers. But the Samaritan, what did he do? He wasn't developing, you know, these carnal desires. He was developing spiritual fruits. He had compassion and love on his neighbor. The servant, that wicked servant who became lazy at his master's coming and begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and be drunk, he gave into those physical carnal desires, those passing pleasures of sin. But the faithful and wise steward, that person who was preparing, that person was rewarded. He was developing spiritual fruit, not sowing to the physical. Brethren, the sin of omission is not an easy thing to detect. But as we have been able to see, it is critical that we take steps to prevent it from compromising our salvation. We have a responsibility to know what we should be doing. With that knowledge of what we should be doing, we stop our outwardly sinful behavior, removing it as we have removed the leaven from our homes, and yet completing our journey away from sin also involves knowing how we sin when we are negligent. God has set us apart to understand the truth, to learn about how precious it is, and to love it as well, to love it so much that we want to do it, to love it so much that we want to learn about it even more. For those of us who have been baptized, he has given us of the Holy Spirit, and with that Holy Spirit, he holds us accountable in using it. God expects us to grow. He expects us to develop the good fruit of the Spirit. If we don't do those things, we sin in negligence. But if we are doing those things, there's no place for negligence. The thing that makes us most vulnerable is when we place our value in worldliness, those carnal desires. That is one of the keys that we can use in helping us to develop the fruit of the Spirit that we need. We need to examine where our focus is. When we place our value in developing the fruit of the Spirit, our actions are driven by the fulfillment of that commandment to love. And if we place emphasis on worldly pleasure and gain, we will be drifting further away from God in sin, as we read through examples. Sin of omission, in that we ought to know better. To overcome the sin of omission, we use the capacity in ourselves to fill up our lives to the full with the good and righteous behavior that Jesus Christ gave to us as an example to follow.